chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Father, the Spirit of Christ would take the word. The Lord, we may grow in our love for the Lord Jesus. We grow in our love for one another. The great privilege that is. So help us, we pray. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, and the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. We began last week to look at, I said, three precious truths that are revealed to us in these verses that we've read this morning. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him. We looked at being predestined to the adoption of sons. And we focused on those two concepts, those two biblical truths, those two biblical doctrines, the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. That is despised by many. I don't believe in it, and then just walking away and never dealing with it. What does it mean? He chose us in Him. God the Father chose us in Him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Predestined us unto the adoption of sons. We were chosen to be holy, to be blameless before Him. And in love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons. We've been looking at, I said for the summer, is the apex of God's grace. That struck me when I read that. This doctrine of adoption is the apex. It's the high point of God's grace to hell-deserving sinners. And coming from a Reformed background and just our focus upon the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and here comes J.I. Packer saying, there's something above that. And it's adoption. It's being able, from the very depths of our souls and our beings, through the Holy Spirit, to cry out, Abba, Father. We talked about it just a little bit, mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning. You talk to most people today in any kind of a religious conversation, they're wanting to talk about God, and they're willing to mention the word God and talk about God without ever defining who that God is. And in those conversations, we must immediately move, okay, what do you mean by God? Who are you talking about? This God is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Our conversations have to go to Christ. Has to be focused upon Jesus Christ, who He is as God come in the flesh. Jesus said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. We can't go around Jesus Christ and come up with some concept, some idea of who God is, and think that we're right with that God. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Me, Jesus said. Through my life, through my death, through my resurrection, through my intercession, through my present reign over all things. It's about Jesus Christ. And now, being joined to Christ, being placed in Christ, indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, we now can cry out, Abba, Father. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called in Christ. We've been predestined. We've been chosen. I said last week, again, that many of us, perhaps most of us, came to faith in Christ maybe not believing in those doctrines. Maybe not even ever hearing of them. But if we have been faithful in our study of Scripture, we have moved in the direction of realizing, yeah, I chose Christ. Yes, I decided for Jesus. But it's only because He decided for me before the foundation of the world. It's only because He accepted me before the foundation of the world. And everything changes from that moment. There's in the charismatic movement, there's teachings of second blessings, second works of grace. Well, in the Christian life, there's many works of grace. There's a continuing work of grace in our lives. We're not just saved and stay right there. Unfortunately, some people think you can. But we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working within us. In Philippians 1:6, He that began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation. Some translations, unto the day of Christ Jesus, unto the day of consummation. The Spirit of God is at work in us, conforming us through the Word and our study of the Word and our fellowship in the church and our fellowship with one another, hearing the gospel, presenting the gospel, talking about the gospel with one another, and we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we thought that we made the first step, the Spirit of God will come and say, no, you didn't. And all of a sudden, like Martin Luther told Erasmus in their debates, he said to Erasmus, who was, again, Arminian, he was basically denying, you know, again, the sovereignty. But Luther said to Erasmus, your God is too small. Your God is too small. A God that we can control. A God that we can say no to. You can go this far, but no further. And then all of a sudden you begin to read the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God comes and opens our eyes and our hearts to see the absolutely meticulous sovereign God of heaven and earth, who set His love upon a people before the foundation of the world. Let me read this definition of what it means to be adopted. I don't have who wrote this, but I, I really like it. I wish I had. And there's a copy of it on the back table. You might have already picked it up. There were several going. It also has a copy of the New Covenant Confession on adoption. But this is what this definition says adoption is. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby for the sake of Christ, He formally translates the regenerate from the family of Satan into His own family. Legally affirms upon them all the rights and the immunities, all the privileges of His children. Isn't that a great definition? Can you say this morning, that's me. That's me. I've been translated from the family of Satan into the family of God. Adoption is from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second truth that we want to look at this today is that adoption is through Jesus Christ. Adoption is through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We read in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. This is true of adoption. And we see it in Ephesians 5. And 6. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise. We're going to get to that maybe at the end, in the third point. We are adopted for the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. What does that last phrase mean? He freely bestowed upon us. This grace that is freely bestowed upon us. Don't run past that word too quickly. Freely. We believe in free sovereign grace. We do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to obtain it. We cannot merit it. We cannot bargain for it. We cannot scheme for it. It's a free gift bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. To God be the glory from beginning to end. We are adopted through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that to be adopted, to be translated from one family to another family, we had to be died for. We had to be died for. Verse 7 says, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, through His death, to be redeemed, we had to be died for. And it could only be adopted after we had been redeemed, justified. Everyone who is justified is adopted into the family of God. Redemption is an amazing term. It's a wonderful term. What does it mean to be redeemed? We sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, His child and forever I am. Redeemed by His blood. Redemption, to be redeemed, means that a price had to be paid. A ransom price had to be paid. It's slave language. It's the language of the slave market. So here is a slave, and they're put up on the stock to be sold, and the bidders come, and somebody to own that slave, to purchase that slave, had to pay a price, had to redeem them, had to purchase them. And Jesus redeemed His people, those whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world. Jesus redeemed us with His blood, with His life, His death. He purchased those who were the slaves of Satan in Satan's family, children of wrath. Well, go look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you, if we're Christian this morning, we say, and me, and me, and I. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, weep. Paul includes himself here. Among them, we, too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's who we were. That's who we were. We were a slave to Satan. We are born into this world slaves of Satan. We are born into this world in Satan's family. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Alive physically, dead spiritually. Walking according to the course of this world. Sons of disobedience. Then you look at verse 4, those beautiful two words, but God. But God. We were dead spiritually, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, those whom He gave to His Son before the foundation of the world, And the son said, I'll go die for them. I'll go purchase. I'll go pay the ransom price. I'll go redeem them. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's no being made alive without Christ. We are made alive in Christ. We are purchased from the family of Satan, the slave of Satan, and we're taken over and translated and adopted into the family of Christ. We are now slaves of Christ. We are now slaves of Christ. I know that word's not popular today. I know that word's not to be spoken in today. Slave. We were born a slave of Satan. And by God's grace, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And we become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not made independent. We're created beings, created with Adam as our head. And Adam, in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, is called the Son of God. At the end of that long genealogy, Adam is a created son of God in the family of God. All of that creation experience was a family situation. Adam and Eve to co-reign and rule with God in a perfect environment, walking daily in the presence of God. As we saw last week, they had a free will to choose what they desired the most at any moment. And you're in the presence of God as His Son, created Son. And Adam chose at a moment to desire Satan more than God. I don't understand that. But the Bible says it's true. And he died spiritually. That family relationship was broken. And everyone that's been born since that moment has been born a fallen child of Adam. Spiritually dead. A slave of Satan. Until Christ translates us. Adoption is the act of God's free grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whereby for the sake of Christ, for what He did, out of love for Christ, He formally translates the regenerate, those who's had a change of heart, been given a new heart, born again, from the family of Satan into the family of Christ. That's who we are today. That's where we are today. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of our transgressions, our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Not out of the riches of His grace, but according to the riches of His grace. The abundance of His grace. We were slaves. Now we're sons and daughters. Willing slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that work, we are adopted. Now, there's two implications that I want us to look at that flows from this adoption in Christ alone. There's so many people today who believe that God is the Father of everyone. The fatherhood of God, you hear. The brotherhood of man. That God is the Father of everyone, and everyone is everybody else's brother. Not all people are God's adopted children. The blood of Christ covers the sins of those who believe in the Lord. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. It is the blood of Christ applied in redeeming and purchasing to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. We're going to read through verse 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. In the context, Paul is saying, for all who believe, Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction. That's been the whole argument through Romans 3. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's not enough just to know about Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to know some things about Jesus Christ. Do I believe and rest and trust in Jesus Christ dying as my substitute, redeeming me, translating me out of this family of Satan into the family of God? That's faith. That's saving faith. That is forgiving faith. Verse 25 goes on to say, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That word means that which satisfies in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He, a holy, just God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God is Father of only those who are in Jesus Christ. Very quickly, let me give you the four references to Father in Scripture. God as Father used in Scripture, referring to four separate things, four different things. It is used. Number one, it's used in the Trinity, in the inner Trinitarian use of Father. Father's relationship to the Son. In the mystery of the Trinity, one God, three persons. God the Father is eternally the Father of the Son, who is eternally the Son. But it is used uniquely. We'll look at one place, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. God is the Father of the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Uniquely. Look in verse 3. Romans 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son. His one and only Son. His unique Son. He just doesn't say that the Father sent His Son. No, He sent His own Son. Look at verse 32 of chapter 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? That's the inner Trinitarian use of Father. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can say, my Father, in that sense. His own Son. His only begotten Son. Eternally begotten Son. The second is the creative use of the word Father. There is a sense where God is the Father of all of His creation. Acts chapter 17, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, James chapter 1, verse 17, gives this idea, this teaching, the Father is God, is the Father of all of His creation. But there's the third use, which is the theocratic fatherhood of God, in the sense that the nation of Israel could address God as Father in a way that no other nation could. Let's look at that real quick. Exodus chapter 4. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Beginning at verse 22. God is sending Moses to see Pharaoh to deliver the nation of Israel out of the bondage, the slavery of Egypt. Verse 22, Exodus 4. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, God speaking to Moses, say thus to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Verse 23. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So here you have the nation of Israel. We're not going to stay here. But you have the nation of Israel as a unique God-called nation. God enters into a relationship with them. He will at Mount Sinai. And only the nation of Israel could address God as Father in that sense. Do you see that? But what's interesting, nowhere in Scripture does an individual Jew ever address God as Father. In the Old Covenant, an individual, you were identified as part of this covenant people. But no one individually could go to the tabernacle or the temple and say, well, my Father. It was as the nation. But finally, there's the adopted fatherhood of God. That's what we're interested in. The Father of the redeemed. You back up a couple of pages in Galatians to chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor until Christ. It's pedagogos, tutor, trainer, not in the sense to lead us to Christ, to lead the nation of Israel to Christ. It was to protect them and to keep them and to guard them until Christ came, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, under the law, under the Mosaic law. The nation of Israel's life was controlled by the Mosaic law until Christ came. When Christ came, no longer under the tutor, under the law, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When Christ came, lived, died upon the cross of Calvary, there's now no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's us. That's us. If we have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that He has purchased our lives, He has redeemed us, He has translated us into His kingdom, we have been clothed in Christ. When God the Father looks at us, all He sees is the perfect clothed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We cry, Abba, Father. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Those who have been adopted, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the only ones who can cry out, Abba, Father. Sonship to God is not a universal status which everyone enters naturally at birth, but it is a supernatural gift which we receive through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, like an empty bucket receives water, we contribute nothing. The gift of sonship becomes ours, not through being born, but through being born again. Born from above. Becoming a new creation in Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The second implication is that we come to understand that we were not cute orphans. We were not lovable children over here in the orphanage of Satan, waiting for someone to come and see how cute we were and how good we were and what potential we had, and then take us into their family. We were enemies in rebellion against God. We had the same heart that Adam had whenever he believed Satan's lie that God wasn't a God of love and created all things out of love and love flows through him. Satan said, no, he's not. He's keeping something from you. He didn't want you to eat of this tree because he knows that you'll be equal with him. And Adam believed that's our hearts in opposition and rebellion against God until God in mercy comes and gives us a new heart. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 as we come to a close here. This is what we were. We weren't cute little babies, orphans. We were rebels. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, those given to Christ before the foundation of the world, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were sinners, not when we got our lives straightened out and our lives cleaned up. And then verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by His life. In salvation, we do not have the deciding vote. It's not God cast a vote for us and the devil cast a vote for us, but then it's up to us to cast the deciding vote. Thank God it's not that way, because we have a mind and a heart that is in rebellion against God. Until God comes and changes that heart through the working of the Holy Spirit, we will always hate Him. We will always choose contrary to Him. Our adoption is not based on our being worthy or cute or attractive. It's based upon the free, sovereign grace of God planned before the world was brought into being. Planned. A purchased people through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you cry this morning? Do you cry this morning? Cry out in amazement and wonder. Father, the God who created heaven and earth, because of the work of Jesus Christ for me, and the indwelling Spirit of Christ within me, I now cry, Father. The test is, as I mentioned last week, the test is, where's the first place I turn? Where is the first place I turn? In trials, in difficulty, in pain, or in joy and laughter? Where is the first place I go to? Do I run and cry, Father, Father, I trust You. I rest in You. I know You love me. And You reign and You rule. And everything that touches my life comes from Your hand through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ ascended into heaven. He now reigns and rules. Where is the first place I run? If it's any place other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I must question, which family do I belong in? This family, self, this world, lust of the flesh. This family is in Christ, forgiven, and dwelt with the Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. It's in Christ. It's at the cross. It's seeing the glory of this triune God in the face of Jesus Christ, and then for the first time seeing my sin as it really is. and crying, "Woe is me. I am undone." And hearing the Father say, "You're mine. I love you. I've forgiven you in Jesus Christ. Your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. I've buried them in the deepest sea." And as John Reisinger says, posted a no fishing sign. You can't go fishing up your old sin. It's forgiven. It's forgiven. Come to Christ. If you have questions, there's a lot of people in this church that would love to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Lord, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. The richness of this first chapter of Ephesians tells us what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has done as one God in three persons to save hell-deserving sinners like we are. But Lord, you've done it. And you do it in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, not by good works. Not one single thing do we offer and provide in our salvation. So we thank you today. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to move in our hearts, that we would see Christ more clearly. We would love Him and the bride, the church, more dearly. All to the glory of your grace. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.